And now, Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Thank you so much, praise team, and our folks at the back, at the booth, for all that you do to lead us in worship. We recall last week that the Apostle Peter and John had been ordered to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They'd been speaking in the name of Jesus. And the book of Acts is very clear and wants us to know that it's only by the power of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that anyone can speak the name of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And this power that comes from the Holy Spirit is both the power that enables a person to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then Holy Spirit power takes that witness to Jesus Christ and does work in the lives of other people. And if you are a Christian, if you have turned to the Lord in Jesus Christ, you've turned in repentance and faith, then you have experienced that power in your life. If you haven't, then you're not a child of God. Your sins are not forgiven. You haven't been adopted into the family of God. And the Bible says that you face eternal punishment. Very few people believe that in the world today, even people who are members of churches. They just pick and choose from the Bible what they think they believe. And of course, once we do that, we're literally idolaters because we're making up a God that we would like to have and we would prefer. And I'm sympathetic to that up to a point, because if I had a God like I would want, things would be very, very different. I've said before, I wouldn't have any physical pain, and I would be a much better person, and there would just be a lot of things different. But God is what God is, not what we want him to be. And so God in the Holy Spirit empowers those who speak the name of Jesus and then takes that witness to Jesus and uses it to change the lives of others, to open their eyes to their own peril before God because of their sin that has separated us from a holy God, the creator of this universe and the judge of the living and the dead, and saves them, converts them, and draws them into the family of God and makes them heirs of eternal life. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they wanted this to stop because they weren't preaching the name of Jesus. They had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And even though they had Jesus' Bible is your Old Testament. That was Jesus' Bible, and that was the Bible of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests. And they did not recognize that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus was the awaited Messiah. And through the Holy Spirit, they were speaking this name, Peter and John were, and over 5,000 people were converted, and many other people were now listening to Peter and others who were preaching in a way that they hadn't before. And then there were healings that was done. The man who was lame and had been lame all of his life, who laid before the temple, who sought alms, everyone in the community knew who he was, and he was healed through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and he was leaping and praising God in the temple. And so Peter was arrested, and he was warned not to speak in the name of Jesus. And he said, am I to obey God or man? Well, we found out the decision Peter made because he immediately went out and spoke and taught in the name of Jesus again. And so this time he was arrested and imprisoned. And we learn in the earlier verses of chapter 5 that he was put in prison, but an angel came and delivered him from these chains. And it's a verse that's a couple of verses before what I've had put on the screen there, but in verse 22 of the book of Acts, we see that the angel said, didn't just release Peter from his chains in the prison. The angel said, go into the temple and speak and teach in the name of Jesus. And so we're beginning to see that there's a handful of themes and teachings that are repeated over and over in the book of Acts. And so we begin to learn, what is God telling us through the book of Acts? He's showing us how Jesus builds his church. And he's teaching us about what the work of the Holy Spirit is. It empowers the speaking of the name of Jesus. And then that name has power in the lives of others. And then we're seeing that as this happens, the world doesn't just transform into a great place of celebration of the name of Jesus and welcoming of Christians. But instead, the world is hostile to the name of Jesus. And these barriers are raised against the work of the gospel. And each time the Holy Spirit power continues to empower the speaking of the name of Jesus, it uses that power to heal people and to bring them to faith in Jesus. And then the gospel continues to advance. So these barriers come up, and the Holy Spirit power knocks them down, and the work of the gospel goes forward. And it never changes. The means by which God saves those who repent and believe never changes. It always comes through preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. It's very, very important, because we're living in a world now that is increasingly becoming hostile to religion, period, but especially to Christianity. And there's nothing more politically incorrect in our world today than to say, as we read earlier from Peter, there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. That's politically incorrect. That's heard today as hate speech, because when we say there's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ, the way that is heard is, well, who are you to say that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ? What if I am a Jew who rejects the Messiah as Jesus? What if I'm a Buddhist? What if I'm Hindu? What if I believe in positive thinking? What if I believe in the prosperity gospel? What if I'm an agnostic or an atheist, but I do good? Who are you to say? Well, of course, the answer to that is, it's really not us saying it. We didn't think it up. I didn't think it up on the way up here from Hoover today. This is what we've been told by God. This is what has happened to us. It's really not our message. It is a message that we have that God has given to us and has saved us through. And so it really is gospel. It really is good news. When someone tells news, it's often not their news. Now, sometimes it is. We have news about ourselves. But generally speaking, when we give news to people, it's not our news. We're not to be blamed or credited with the news. We're just a mouthpiece. We're just saying, we're delivering and announcing what has happened. And then what the hearers do with that, we cannot determine. That has to do with them and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so then in our passage today, beginning in verse 25, we read, "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison,'" this is to the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, the council, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people." And we see this kind of pendulum swing in terms of the popularity of the message of Jesus. And then the crowds turn against them. I think of it as like the crowds in Gunsmoke, where the last person who speaks, then the rest of the rabble just go with what they said. And that's what Jesus experienced. It was like a pendulum swing. Now they love him, now they hate him. Now they want to be healed, now they want to crucify him. And now the same thing is happening to his apostles. And Jesus said that would happen. You see how they've treated me, that's how they're going to treat you. But that pendulum swing between being treated well by those who hear the gospel and being rejected by those who hear the gospel does not prevent, it does not thwart the advance of God's saving work through the proclamation of the gospel. And so they've come, Peter will not obey them, and someone came and told them, there they are, they're still teaching. Verse 20, 6. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, because they were afraid they would be stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Because remember, when Peter taught and preached, every single time he did, he told his audience, "You crucified Jesus, in whose name I am preaching." And eventually, this having Jesus' blood on one's hands is extended to the Gentiles. And so it just is the case that every person who's ever lived has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is different from not being perfect. It means rebellion against God. It means refusal to have Him as your Lord. It means obeying His Word in Holy Scripture. And the Bible tells us that is true of us. Whether I think that's true or not doesn't affect the fact that the God before whom I stand and you stand knows that it's true and has rendered His verdict upon you and upon me. And the verdict is guilty. And so we find in the Scriptures that we are responsible for the death of Jesus. We have Jesus' blood on our hands. That's a fact. Whether we can ramp up to believing it is another thing. And I know you never have any trouble with people in your family or workplace or school, and you know something's true, and you tell them it's true, but they just can't receive it. And they just won't hear it, and they reject it, and you just can't punch through. But it doesn't change the truth of what you've said. And I think most of us can reflect on a time when we were the person who couldn't hear the truth being told to us. And it was a week later, a year later, or decades later, we realized, you know, what he said was absolutely true. And if I had listened and heeded what I was told that was true, I would have been able to forego a lot of unnecessary confusion and suffering and heartache and despair if I had believed, if I had recognized the truth that was told to me. We have the blood of Jesus on our hands just as the priests and Pharisees did. We're guilty of the death of the spotless Lamb of God. That's our situation. It's not that we're not perfect. It's that we're guilty of the death of the spotless Lamb of God. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." Now, this is very important. The vindication of everything Jesus said and did is the resurrection. God sends His Son to the earth. He is born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He performed many miracles, including miracles of healing, including miracles of demonstration of power over the natural world, walking on the sea, turning water to wine, healing the blind. But He was rejected by us. And God sends His Son, who is totally innocent, who is only here to do us good. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And instead of receiving His Word as the Messiah and the Savior and the Lord that He is, we rejected Him and we killed Him. God allowed us to do to Jesus everything that we can do with someone when we want to reject them. What can we do? Well, we can arrest them and we can torture them. And they tortured Him. They flogged Him. They pierced His side. They nailed His arms, his hands and His feet. They pressed a crown of thorns into His head. And they killed Him in the way that was the most agonizing pain that they knew how to inflict on a person, crucifixion that was devised and perfected by the Romans as a tool to warn people. This is what happens when you begin to set yourself against Rome. If you set yourself against Rome, this is what will happen. The Jews didn't have any kind of punishment like that, but they were now part of the Roman Empire. And they used the Roman Empire to help them condemn Jesus, which they did, and crucify him in this horrible way that they had devised. We did everything we could to him to reject him. That was our last word on Jesus. No, we don't want you. We're going to kill you. And now we have, and your mouth is shut, and you're buried, and we're done with you. But that was only our last word. It wasn't the last word. God raised him from the dead. And he lives forevermore. I talked to him on the way up here in the car today. He's alive. And so this is very important what Peter is saying. This Jesus that you killed is not just a good man who had some good teachings that are nice to live by. This one that you killed was the Messiah that you say you're looking forward to. He is the one about whom your Bible, the Old Testament, speaks. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think you have life in the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament. There's no New Testament yet. And yet, those Scriptures are about me. That's a very scary thing, isn't it? They had the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They had been to the Bible drills. Some of them had been to the seminaries. They could say big words. They could talk about concepts. But that Bible, which was the Word of God, did not help them. Not yet. Not yet. Some of you may have seen the movie with Robert Duvall, where he gets baptized. And he's friends with this little boy of this woman that he's been dating. And she's very religious, and so he gets baptized. And on the way back, it's just Duvall and a little boy. And he's been baptized. And the boy said, "Do you feel different?" And Robert Duvall says, "Not yet." I love that answer. He didn't say, "I won't feel different." He didn't say it didn't work. He said, "Not yet." They knew the Bible, but it didn't help them. One of the consequences of our sin, according to Scripture, is that it blinds us so that we can't see what's right in front of us. And it makes us deaf to the Word of God. It can't penetrate. It doesn't touch us. I was raised in the church. The earliest memories I have are of church. My church sang the doxology as the ushers came forward with the offering. And I think I was born knowing the doxology. I believe I was probably that day in Atlanta. I just came out of my mother saying, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I the people in my life were good Christians too. I mean, they modeled a life before me that was attractive. They did reflect the mercy and the gentleness and the truth and the courage and the honor of Jesus, many of them. I couldn't point to the Christians in my life and say, "Well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites." They weren't. But it was like BBs bouncing off an anvil until God got involved. And so instead of believing in Jesus and following him, I didn't say I don't believe in Jesus. If you'd asked me, I believe him and I do. But what did I really care about? What did I really value? I valued the things of the world. I valued my own personal happiness. I liked being the Lord of my life. And I walked away from the church. I was blind. So were these priests and Sadducees. It didn't help them yet. You say, "Well, then was it of no use that they studied the Bible?" No, it was of great use. When we read the Bible, when we sit under preaching, and when we teach the Bible to other people, What's happening is that salvation bombs are being constructed within us that God can detonate whenever He wants. And when I was saved in 1977, God brought back to me all this that I had been taught. Many, many things, especially about the resurrection, because I'd lost my mother. And I remembered about the resurrection. I'll see her again if I die in Jesus. Or like the tombstones say where the German is spoken, schlafen im Jesu, asleep in Jesus. Like when they stoned Peter. They said, he's asleep in Jesus. You see, because if you die in Jesus, you're really just asleep, because there's somebody named Jesus who can tap you on the shoulder and you can get up. And we know that because he got up. He's got the keys of death and Hades. And so that's very important that Peter says, the one you killed, God raised him up. And God's exalted him to his right hand, the right hand of power. And we are witnesses. Oh yeah, and God exalted him to his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance. Isn't that interesting? Give repentance. That's very important. It is not the case that you can just repent of your sins whenever you want to. People want to put it off or something as though, well, I'll just do that whenever I decide. No, you can't. That's why the prophet teaches, seek the Lord while he may be found. So if the Lord is dealing with us, we better not presume upon his goodness. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Book of Hebrews, we talk about those who've they've become hardened against the Lord and nothing can be done for them now. What a horrible thing. And so what's the saving work of Jesus? He granted them repentance. It's an act of God. It's not a human capacity that we just exercise when we decide. It's a gift of God to be able to repent of sin. We've got sin in our lives right now. What should we do about it? We should repent. How should we repent? Here's part of repentance. Praying to God, give me repentance for this sin. I know I can't turn away from this sin without your help. But with your help I can. But only with your help. And then if God takes that sin away from us, we'll know who to thank. We won't be patting ourselves on the back. We'll be praising Him that we're free from that sin that we grew to hate because we love Him and we didn't want to displease Him. And we are witnesses of these things. That's so important. They are the special witnesses of these things. Nobody else on earth, just the apostles and those who were there in the first century, they're the special witnesses. We'll never be witnesses like them. We can't give the witness that they can, and that's why what they said is in the Bible and what we say is not. They are the God divinely designated witnesses of Jesus. And we're not. We bear witness to what we've heard and seen, but that doesn't become the Word of God. But it is, our witness is used to point them to Jesus and then to the apostles who give authoritative witness to Him. We're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit. You see, it takes Word and Spirit for salvation and for the blessings of God to reach us and impact us. It's not just words. They knew the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit bears witness, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And so we have three things here: this witness, the power of the Holy Spirit, and obedience. And one of the great mistakes is to imagine that because we believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, which we do, and it's extremely important that we understand that, that salvation doesn't have anything to do with our works at all, ever. Ever. And it was never meant to. We were never going to be able to earn something before God so that we had a claim upon Him for our salvation. Creation itself is a gift of God. There's nothing that we have, including our obedience, that doesn't come from God. But woe unto us if we imagine that because salvation is by grace through faith, that obedience drops off the table. It doesn't. It comes back on the table. When we thought we could be saved by good works or not being very bad, not being as bad as other people, then we had to have it in our face that works can't save us and realize only when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God can we be saved. But after we're saved, now's the time for works. And we do these works not to be saved and not to keep ourselves saved. The works are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you have a person that says, I'm saved, but I have no interest in the law of God, well, then they've just spit on Jesus' Bible. It's the Old Testament. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm not all that interested. This is don't commit adultery. Well, you know, people are weak. Nobody's perfect. God doesn't have that attitude. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is a holy God. And holy living in obedience belongs to the abundant life that Jesus died on the cross to give us. And sin has no place in it. He didn't die for us only to forgive our sins, or only to draw us into the family of God, or only to give us heaven. He did die on the cross to give us all of those things. Thanks be to God, they're all utterly precious and essential. But he also died to give us an abundant life. And that abundant life is a holy life. The proper pattern for the Christian life is one that goes back and forth between discovery of sin, confession and repentance of sin, and obedience, and then discovery of more sin in our lives, confession and repentance of that sin, and obedience. That's the way the Christian life is. It's different than before you're saved because you feel like your soul is at stake. When you're a Christian, your eternal soul is not at stake. What's at stake now in obedience is how much will God be able to use me in this life for others? Will I speak the name of Jesus as we've read in this book and sung together today and see God do something with it? And will I live a life that does not besmirch the name of Jesus because I'm not living as I should? That's the way it's to be. And so it's not a life of always feeling great. It's a life of confronting our sin, confessing and repenting, and feeling great about the forgiveness and obeying Him. But it involves an ongoing fight against sin. Not because it can take us to hell, it can't. But because we love God and we want everything He died on the cross to give us, and we want our friends and our family and our community to get from us what they ought to get. And it ought not to be our sins against them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day, especially for those who have come to you in repentance and faith and have taken that important step to publicly declare their faith in you with their mouth and through baptism. And so I pray, especially this morning, your blessing upon them, your children, and our family members, our siblings in Christ. Father, give them your Holy Spirit. Stir up in them a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, to hear it preached. A love for your church, your bride, that you died to save. Stir up in them a deep and unshakable hope in their home in heaven. And Father, begin to use them in your work. Grant that they will speak the name of Jesus and they will see your power at work when they do so. We all ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand.